under attack in unprecedented ways, including the explosion of divorce in the last 50 years or so. Some stats from the Net this week. Every 13 seconds, there's a divorce in the United States of America. When I clicked on divorce on the Net, the first thing that came up was online divorce papers available for $139. Although divorce is actually down in our country in recent years, there's still approximately one out of every two marriages will end in divorce. First marriages, 41% end in divorce. Second marriages, 50%. Third marriages, 73%. The divorce rate in the last 20 years has doubled for people over 50. The U.S. does not have the highest divorce rate in the world. We're sixth. Russia is first, along with Belarus, number two. In our society, marriage has been redefined during our lifetime or is considered irrelevant or optional. Many people simply live together today, even for years before or instead of marriage. Speaking of redefinition, the U.S. Supreme Court, as you know, on June 26, 2015, in a 5-4 decision, declared same-sex or homosexual marriage legal in all 50 states. But marriage is not a human institution that we can just change at our whim. Marriage is from God Himself, given by God for His glory and the good of humanity. Some consider gender fluid. We won't go too much into that today, but are encouraging even kindergarten and first graders to choose the pronouns they want to be. But our sex is not simply assigned at birth. It's given to us by God. God made them male and female. All that to say, it is now urgent and crucial to have a biblical, not just a traditional, view of marriage. A godly marriage can be and will be a witness for Christ now more than ever. What does a godly marriage look like? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, one of the longest descriptions and teachings about marriage in the Bible. He begins with wives, so we will today, we'll read verses 22 through 27, so we give three verses about husbands today too. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, if you will. Ephesians 5, 22 through 27 is what we'll read today. And if I could have just a little bit more light up here, it might be nice for if you don't mind. Wives, thank you. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This teaching on marriage was radical in Paul's day, especially the ongoing command for husbands to love their wives. That's not found in other literature of the New Testament era. It was not just standard cultural norms of the day. No, Paul elevates the status of women, as does our Lord Jesus. Even in this teaching on submission, Paul elevates women in that the motive is God's glory and honoring Jesus Christ. So a godly marriage, first of all, then includes wives submit to their own husbands, verse 22. Submission is considered by some today as an offensive relic of traditional patriarchalism. That's a mouthful. Those who reject the authority of the Bible reject this teaching about submission completely. Some mock it or get mad about it. It's also denied or redefined by some who claim to be evangelical egalitarians, which means some Christians, Bible believers, believe in total equality with man and woman. We are complementarianism. We believe in complementarianism at our church. Some of you are like, what? But we're going to hear more about that. That means that there are, that we believe God created man and woman equal, but we have different roles that complement one another in God's divine, beautiful plan. The egalitarians say that verse 21 trumps verse 22, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so they talk about mutual submission even in marriage. It is true that verse 21 and 22 are connected. And then actually verse 18 is the main command. Do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, in psalms and hymns, singing, giving thanks, and then submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the next verse is connected. Wives, there's no verb actually in the original text. Wives to their own husbands. So the word submission comes from verse 21. To their own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24 actually does have the word then submit in everything. The point is, we'll get to that later about this is not teaching mutual submission in marriage. Or egalitarians say submission has nothing to do with authority. It means the word source, and more on that later also. This passage is part of God's word and must be accepted as truth. In fact, as I hope we'll see, submission is for the wife is for God's glory and for our own good. So note first, submission is for wives to their own husbands, not men in general or at large, to their own husbands. What is submission? Submission is arranging yourself arranging your life under the authority of another. It is voluntarily subordinating our lives under someone else's direction and leadership. It's not the same word as obedience. If you look down at the next section, and this whole section, it flows out of the filling of the Holy Spirit into our relationships, wives and then husbands, and then chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey, different word, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 6, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Paul doesn't use that word here, he says submit. Yes, every Christian is to be submissive. Again, back to verse 21, submitting to one another. Part of the evidence of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit is not seeking to pridefully get your own way, especially in Christ's church. Everyone submits to someone, including men. Everyone submits to someone in authority over them. Government, if you're in the army, your commanding officer, judges, etc. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, let every person be subject, the same word, submissive to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And Paul is writing under Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire. Wow. Nero is far from godly, but he's still in place by God. In verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, submission, same word as Ephesians 5, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, to please God. Jesus himself was submissive to his earthly parents, Luke 2:51. So submission is not demeaning, it's God-honoring. And he, our Lord Jesus, when he was 12, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Followers of Christ are to submit to Christ and are to be submissive to each other in Christ's body. Philippians 2, consider others better than yourself. Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor to one another. Wow. So this is not teaching that there's full mutual submission in marriage, that husbands are to submit to their own wives, which is how it's being twisted around sometimes today. Paul's not teaching parents submit or obey their children, or masters obey their slaves. There is headship in the marriage, more on that in a minute. But the Bible does not teach mutual submission then, but as one commentator says, mutual servanthood. Mark 9:35, and he, Jesus, sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So headship is not dictatorship, but it's redefined as servant leadership. What are the limits of submission? We have to ask this question. One commentator says, it goes without saying that wives are not to be subordinate in matters that are sinful or contrary to God's commands. In response to violating a direct command of Jesus, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. When they were told directly not to speak in Jesus' name, which is directly contrary to God's word, Jesus' word. We should also add today, when there's physical abuse, a woman has to be protected. Oftentimes, immediate separation, or getting her to safety first. Then sorting out other issues then. But wives submit to their husbands. Secondly, wives submit because the husband is the God-ordained head. Verse 23. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. And the reason for submission is verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Just as Christ's headship over the church does not vary from culture or time, neither does the husband's. But submission does not mean a woman is inferior to man. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Woman is equally created in God's image, along with man. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Does this mean women can be elders and preaching pastors then in churches? Is there no more headship or submission of the wife? Is there just total equality? I told you this many times. I remember as a youth pastor, I went to a conference in Grand Rapids. This was back in the late 80s. At that time, they wanted to show us different ways of teaching. You divide your group up into different groups. They divided us all up into two groups. They said, anyone who believes that women can be elders and pastors on this side, anyone who doesn't, get over on this side. And I think we were the group that was believe women can be pastors and elders was bigger. Anyway, we got in different groups, and one guy screamed out, in Christ there's neither male nor female, from Galatians 3:28. Everybody cheered from that side and screamed, and they obviously they won the argument, right? A man with a verse, right, has wins. But spiritual equality, which is what Galatians 3:28 is talking about, spiritual equality before Christ is not equality of role or function. There is still a God-ordained order for the family and the church. Jesus submits to his Father, and he's not inferior to him. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a key passage. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Man's head is Christ, the woman's head is her husband, Christ's head is God the Father. Each person of the Trinity has a different role then and function. Each person is equal, in glory and majesty. The Son joyfully submits to his Father. So it is with the husband and wife, then, different roles, but equal in personhood. Jesus, then, is the ultimate example of both submission to his own Father and to the woman, then, of submission, and also, then, of headship to the man, the headship over the church. Submission, then, is not rooted in culture or tradition. Submission is rooted in creationism, not chauvinism, as one commentator says. We get this out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. I preached on that before about, to serve and to protect. Those words are. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now the word helper, again, is not demeaning. It's used of God himself in the Old Testament. God is our helper, our help. Woman was created then to help man work and oversee God's creation, his garden. Paul's commentary then in the New Testament on Genesis 2 includes 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul goes back to creation order to show that there's still a divine order. Creation order establishes an order for the marriage and family. Submission then recognizes God's order for the family. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. God has an ordained order for the family and church. It's actually not just creationism, it's Christology. Christ is the head, so there's a head. He's head of the church, so there's a head of the family. Satan purposely subverted God's order in the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He comes to Eve, not Adam. And where's Adam? And did you read through Genesis 3? As Eve takes the fruit and eats it, where's Adam? She gave some to her husband who was with her. That's the first time you read about Adam. He was silent. There's a book many years ago written called The Silence of Adam, and it's encouragement to men not to be like Adam. Stand there and take no leadership. Say nothing as the wife is led and deceived by the devil. Satan is still doing this, subverting God's order in marriages where the woman dominates and controls the man. And the man is not a leader. He's silent, especially not a spiritual leader. One God-honoring motivation for the wife submitting to her husband is as a remedy or reversing the effects of the curse on the marriage relationship. After Adam and Eve sinned, God curses the serpent. The woman's seed will crush his head someday. And then to the woman he said, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. What would childbearing have been like before? We don't know. But not as painful, evidently. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. I take this, but he shall rule over you. The word desire probably there implies the desire to control or dominate, because in the next chapter, God says to Cain, if you do well, you may not be accepted, Genesis 4:7. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Sin's desire is to control Cain, but you must rule over him. And so sin unravels the beautiful relationship of Adam and Eve, and now there's a struggle for who's going to dominate and control. So instead of desiring to control or manipulate, the submissive wife desires to follow her husband's leadership by the power of the Holy Spirit. Headship does not mean source. Years ago in my 20s, I preached on this passage. As a single man, I don't necessarily recommend that, but I did, and I followed this new book out on explaining, you know, that source doesn't mean authority. Headship doesn't mean authority. It just means source, like the head of a river. It's the source of and all this. But the problem is, it's never used like that in Greek literature. A guy has done all this study. It always means, when used in relationships, always means authority and direction. So Jesus is the example of headship or authority for the husband. What kind of head is Jesus over the church? Well, he guides, right? He shepherds us. He draws us with love and provides for our needs. Ideally, by God's grace, the husband is to lead in a way that honors God. Let me just say personally, it's an awesome, weighty responsibility that's laid on the man. I remember after Colleen and I got married over 29 years ago, some nights laying there awake thinking, I'm responsible for her. I'm responsible to be a godly man, a godly husband to her. And then later when the kids came along, wow, much more weight, responsibility put on me. I mean, I remember Colleen one time, I've shared this before, talking about, should we allow the kids to do this or that? And Colleen said, ultimately, it's your decision, Pat. You're responsible to God. You'll answer to God. Ouch, yeah. But I mean, I had questions like, what if I fail or can't provide? How can I be a godly example, a godly husband? How can I be a godly father to my kids? God, help me. God, help me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. We should all cry that out. Well, wives submit to their own husbands because the husband is God's ordained head. And finally, wives submit, verse 22 and 24. Wives submit as to the Lord. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. A wife's submission to the husband is to be as to the Lord. Her submission is to be as the church submits to Jesus Christ. How does the church submit to Christ, then, is a good question to ask. In every area of life, right? We submit gladly to his loving rule, living by his norms, his word, growing toward him, receiving from him gifts that help us, and experiencing his presence and love. In the book of Ephesians 1:22, it says, and he, God the Father, in the context, put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Headship was a good thing. God the Father gave Jesus as head for us. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, who is the head, into Christ. As we submit to Christ in every area of life, so the wife is to desire to honor the husband's leadership in every area of life. This does not mean the husband does all the finances or does all the family schedules himself, or the wife has to do all the cooking or cleaning or household chores herself. No, maybe the wife is better with numbers and accounting, and so she does the bills, or better in organization, like my dear wife, Colleen. or the husband's better at cooking. But it means the wife doesn't do her own thing independent of her husband, financially or otherwise. They agree and consult together under his ultimate direction. A wise husband encourages his wife to use her unique gifts and to share responsibilities. Wives submit to their husbands because they want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christology, not chauvinism. Wives, submit not because the husband's worthy, but because Jesus is. The ultimate motive in submission, as in everything, is the glory of God. Another God-honoring motive in submission is the powerful witness it gives to the gospel. Do not underestimate the witness a biblical marriage has today, including a submissive wife. And so D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my preaching heroes, he died in 81, but he preached a series of sermons through Ephesians in 1959 and 1960 in the UK. And he has a word directly to wives, which I think is fantastic, and I want to read it for you. Again, this is directly to wives. You are not doing it, talking about submission, you're not doing it only for the husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord. You are doing it for Christ's sake, because it is well-pleasing in his sight. It is part of your discipleship. These other people, living as they do, asserting their own rights and displaying the arrogance which leads to all the chaos which characterizes life, when they look at you, they will see something so different that they will say, "What is this? Why do you behave like this? Why are you submissive to your husband?" And your answer will be, "I'm behaving like this because it is the will of my Lord." So you immediately get an opportunity for preaching and stating the gospel or the good news about Jesus. Wow. How can a wife live this way? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit and under his control. Again, Ephesians 5:18 is the main command before this section. Do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit ongoing. Be continually filled with the Spirit. All of this teaching on relationships demands the power of the Holy Spirit to live this way. We can't do it in our human flesh, in our human opinions and will. We need the Holy Spirit's power. Concluding questions here. If you are without Christ, only God, through a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, can give you the power to live in a way that honors him. Life begins with Jesus Christ. If you're without Christ, you need to admit your need, believe on Jesus Christ, call on him to save you. That's where life begins. Husbands, read on. There's 40 words in the original to wives, 115 to husbands. Almost three times as much. We are not called to enforce submission of our wives. Woman, submit! You start doing that, that's utter failure to begin with right there. But let us value and treasure our wives for the contributions and help they are to our lives. Seek her input and counsel. Richard Phillips, in his commentary on Ephesians, has this ouch statement I had to throw in here for you too, to the guys, which is hard to read. But realize it is not easy submitting to you. Is that true, Colleen? Oh, don't answer anymore. but realize that it's not easy submitting to you. So get serious about your spiritual walk. Start being the man God wants you to be, since your wife and children are relying on you and submitting to you in Christ. Wow. Men, don't focus on your wife's issue. Focus on you first. Are you a godly leader worth following? If not, repent. Seek the Lord. Seek his word. Start living it. Wives, your submission has power to impact your husband for godliness. Watch your speech about and to your husband. Don't over-criticize and condemn. Pray for your husband. Seek to encourage him. Marriage is not 50-50. Some people think, you know, well, I'll meet halfway and she'll meet halfway and everything's going to work out. That's what marriage is all about. We each give 50%, right? No, marriage is 100% and 100%. You give your all every day for your spouse, 100 and 100. And biblical marriage is then portray the beauty of Christ and his relationship to the church. Marriage in Jesus Christ can have a beautiful harmony when both are seeking the Lord together. Singles and youth, those not married, and those married, obviously honor marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Whether you're single, widowed, divorced, whatever, among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. If you're living in sin, stop it. Repent. Call on Jesus Christ to change. One of the first things a man in Kansas did after getting saved, and he was well known in the community as an old hippie, he was proud of the fact, I spent quite a bit of time with him over the years. He was the animal control officer for our little village in Kansas. My neighbor boy called him the skunk man, you know, because he removed the skunks. He removed skunks from our house too, but anyway. He was proud of the fact that he'd been at Woodstock in the 60s, the original one. And he was proud of the fact that he ran with the bulls in Spain and all this. You know, he was a really old hippie dude. He came to faith in Jesus Christ, and one of the first things he did was to decide to marry his old lady, as he called her, that he'd been living with for 30 years or so. And so two old hippies with three grown children finally said, I do, to the glory of God. Finally, singles and youth, if God calls you to marriage, and there is a gift of singleness too, I need to say that, and God honors that also. But if God calls you to marriage, be careful who you marry. If marriage is so serious and submission is so serious and loving your wife is so serious, marriage is not to be entered into, as the marriage vows say, unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, soberly, and in the fear of God. Especially consider the character and spiritual life of your future spouse. Please don't just look on the outward appearance. Oh, he's such a hunk. Oh, she's so beautiful. You know, and all this. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look at the heart as God does. Second Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I know some people have been and are, and we pray for the salvation of the spouse, and yes, and all that, but please don't jump into that willingly. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Desire to honor God with whom you marry. Don't settle or compromise. Find someone who loves Jesus Christ more than they love you. Let us pray. We're going to give you a few moments of silence. If the Lord is speaking to you about something in your own life, you can speak directly to Him, and then I will pray then to you. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is head of the church. And those of us who have trusted in him here by faith desire to submit to him in every area of our lives. We desire to obey you, Lord Jesus, for your glory, to love you because you first loved us, to surrender our lives moment by moment to you, acknowledging our need of your power through the Holy Spirit to live a life that would honor you in what we think and what we say and what we do. May it all honor you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for marriages and marriages right here in our body. It would be Christ-centered, Christ-focused. I pray for wives. You would enable them to be submissive to their own husbands, out of love for you, out of obedience to you. And that husbands would be loving to their wives as Christ was to the church, Lord God. I pray you'd bring the beautiful harmony that's supposed to be there as we give up ourselves for our wives. And I pray, Lord, that our relationships, and again, for those of us married, that our marriages would be such that would honor you. They would picture Christ and his relationship to the church. Not for our sake, but for your glory. Lord, we desire your glory above everything else, and we acknowledge our desperate need of you day by day. In Christ's name, amen.